Amen. Amen. Thank you, my dear.
Thank you.
I can see Pastor at home right now going, Mushy. That's all right. Because I am very blessed to have such a rib there that is able to support me, able to be there for me. I'm just blessed. So this morning's message, during the month of August is Foundations Month. And so what we normally try to do as elders and deacons as we come during this month is to give foundational messages that are either based on the foundation of what this ministry is all about, as well as from the perspective of just the foundations of our spirituality and what our faith stands upon, what keeps it girded. So for me today, my foundational peace is going to come from just being faithful, you know, having faith in the God above. And for that, it's going to come out of 1 Kings 20. Now, I know you may have heard this scripture before because I mentioned it a little bit the last time I spoke when I did the sermon on Fully Committed. But there was so much there that I had to kind of go back and say, all right, let me just pull some stuff out of here. And I got stuck there, so I had to just stay. So our scripture today is 1 Kings 20. And we'll be reading the first through the 31st verse. So I'll give you a second to find that, either electronically or in your Bibles, in your physical Bibles. And then we will read the Word of God. And the Word of God says, Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine. The king of Israel answered, Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours. The messengers came again and said, This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away. The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, See how this man is looking for trouble. When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him. The elders and the people all answered, Don't listen to him or agree to his demands. So he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time. But this demand I cannot meet. They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. In other words, he was coming in and taking everything that he wanted and wasn't going to be nothing left. The king of Israel answered, Tell him, One who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. That's a beast line right there. I'm sorry. That's just a beast line. Just one more time. The king of Israel answered, Tell him one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and the kings were drinking in their tents. And he ordered his men prepare to attack. So they prepared to attack the city. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, This is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hands today, and then you will know that I am the Lord. But who will do this? Asked Ahab. The prophets answered, This is what the Lord says. The junior officers under the provincial commanders will do it. And who will start the battle, he asked. The prophet answered, You will. So Ahab summoned the 232 junior officers under the provincial commanders. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. They set out at noon while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. The junior officers under the provincial command went out first. Now Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts who reported, "Men are advancing from Samaria." He says, "If they come out for peace, take them alive. And if they come out for war, take them alive." The junior officers under the provincial command marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponent. At that, the Arameans fled with the Israelites in pursuit. But Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. Afterwards, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "Strengthen your position and see what must be done, because next spring, the king of Aram will attack you again." Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram advised him, "Their gods are the gods of the hills. This is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. Do this. Remove all the kings from the commands and replace them with other officers. You must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. So we will fight Israel on the plain. Then surely we will be stronger than they." He agreed with them and acted accordingly. Almost done. The next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. When the Israelites were also mustered and given provisions, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats, while the Arameans covered the countryside. Then the man of God came up and told the king of Israel, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans think the Lord is a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord." For 7 days they camped opposite each other, and on the seventh day of the battle was joined. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties on the Aramean foot soldiers in one day. The rest of them escaped to the city of Aphek, where the wall collapsed on 27,000 of them. And Ben-Hadad fled to the city and hid in an upper room. This has been an incredible week at an incredible time. This week, we celebrated the life of the Honorable John Lewis, a man that has spent his life fighting to make America this perfect union that its founders claimed it would be. During this time, we celebrated those who fought against systems in a posture of love and nonviolent aggression, guided by the principles of Christ and the belief that everyone was created equal in the sight of God. What an example to follow. You know, the nobility, the reverence, the sacrificial service. He was a good man, undeniably. And it's what we would all like people to say of us. They would all like for us to walk around and say, you know, that Grace, oh, she's just undeniably a wonderful person. That Elder Bill, you know, oh my gosh, his grace just abounds when he walks into the room. That Ronnie, oh my God, the spirit of the angels just flow from her at each time that she opens her mouth. That Dina, oh my goodness, it just commands. There's just a spirit of command that just comes out of her. That Bobby, we still worry about him. But but you know what? That's not always who we are. See, we all have those highs. We all at times walk around on those really high heels. But there are also times when we walk around and we're a little bit cautious about who we are. We don't have always that feeling of strength within us. We don't always feel like we're that close to God. We don't always feel like, you know, like Moses when he came off the mountain and was, you know, glowing with the glory of God. He was so bright that he had to cover his face. You know, sometimes we feel like we come off of that mountain and it's as dark and there's a cloud, and we feel like there's just Linus, I think, that walked around with a cloud of dust, you know, and we feel just that far away from everyone. We doubt in those times that God can intervene for us. When we get in those low places, we feel like we're just by ourselves. There is nothing else that can protect us. Each of us has both hill times and valley times. Today, my message is about how God is a God of all terrain. He's an all-terrain God. My main point this morning, just so that if you need it, is it doesn't matter the circumstance. God blesses us because we are His. Doesn't matter the circumstance. God blesses us because we are His. So, let me go back. So, as you saw within the scripture, you saw that there were places where there were hills and there were valleys. Hills doesn't mean that we're happy all the time. It just means at the time that we're more confident. It's a time where we're more faithful. It's a time where we feel a lot closer to God. We feel like He's always present. You know, so when we start to go into things, when challenges seem to come against us, we seem to be a lot more ready for battle. We're a lot more confident that what we're going to do is actually going to accomplish it. You know, we know that we're deserving of God's intervention. We know that we're deserving of what's going to come our way because, you know, we are there. You know, I'm prayed up all week. I've been, you know, reading my scripture every day. I would say my grace at every meal. I don't pray over the children every night. I'm deserving. I'm holier than holy this week. So whatever's coming, I got it. But then there are those valley times. Those valley times are the times there a lot of circumstances seem to come our way. And the scripture talks about three circumstances that I want to kind of highlight as our valley. That first circumstance is overwhelming situations. If you remember from the scripture, here we have King Ahab, who's after the move and the separation of Israel, the head kingdom is in Samaria, and he's sitting there and he's been attacked. And, you know, Syria has come through, or the Aram in this case, has come through and has taken over. And he is just in a no-win situation. He is sitting with a king that is like, look, I am all powerful. I've proven it already. I've taken over everything that you got. So I'm going to come in and I'm going to take everything that you have. You know, first he demands the best and the brightest of all that they have. Then he has the audacity to come back and say, nah, change my mind. I'm going to take everything. I just want to take whatever I want to. So he was in a situation where he believed that he had privileges. It was his privilege to take power. That he could demand of Israel to give him the most precious of what he had. Oftentimes we have experiences when we feel like everything has power over us. We feel like our job wants to just evaluate us. Well, doesn't want to evaluate us over our privileges, over our potential. Doesn't want to evaluate us over what we've done. All that we have is a boss that just wants to look good in front of everybody and just take everything that they can from us and kick us off to the side. We live in a place sometimes where the amount of money we have kind of determines how much worth or how much value that we have. So we're sitting there being evaluated by a worthless piece of paper. We might even go to a school situation and instead of being able to be even judged by just how smart or how well I'm learning or how I'm picking up new things that I've struggled with, instead I'm being looked at according to what's popular today. I'm being looked at as by what status I have amongst the people that are around. Under adverse circumstances, we feel like God can't be there. We look at the actions of those that seem to be in power and we wonder how I could overpower this or even show that I'm justified to stand, to be the woman or man of God that I was created to be. Scripture shows that the objective of the enemy of this at this time is to get you to believe that the only way out of this is to give him control and for you to submit to him. You know, this is a common pattern of Satan because it's the same one he tried to use for Jesus during the temptations. It's the same one. He, you know, hey, you know, bow down to me and I'll give you. But what you notice is that if you, soon as you do give him what it is, just like the king of Aram, all he does is suck you dry. In the circumstance of overwhelming situations, that valley is very deep. But not only did they have that, they had another circumstance called incomparable places. Now, if you remember from the scripture, the enemy was real arrogant. And if you really follow the history of Israel, they had a reason to be. You see, Aphek, this place called Aphek, this area, it was just a bad news place for the Israelites. If you take a look at their history, first of all, when they first went into Canaan, they couldn't get the people all out of there. They had pushed everybody back, but soon as Israel started to pull back a little bit from how great God had been for them, all of a sudden the Philistines and other people had come back into those areas and retaken it. And different attacks had come into Israel many, many times, all from that same area. So they could never get rid of the enemy out of that place. Then, if you go to the Battle of Ebenezer, this is where they lost their first king. Okay? Oh, excuse me. This is where they lost the Ark of the Covenant. So, in a battle in the same place, all of a sudden, their faith, an object of their faith, was taken by Nineveh. And then, in the Battle of Mount Gilboa, there we go, that's where they lost their first king. That's where Jonathan and Saul died. So, for an enemy to attack Israel in this area, I'm pretty sure that they felt very much like, well, the way I used to feel whenever the Dallas Cowboys would play in their blue jerseys. Anytime I saw them in those blue jerseys, I don't care who they were playing, the team could be 0-16. If you know how many games are in a season, there's only 16. So it should be impossible for them to lose. And they would lose the game. Their quarterback could be hurt. Their defense is down to 3 men, and they would lose. See, that was the attitude that they would have, and that was the attitude that Satan wants you to have in those inconquerable places. He wants you to believe that there exists a place where you are absent from where God can protect you. That all of a sudden that there is some wall that is put up. There is some force field over you. And God cannot intervene in this place. That there is no way that you can come up with enough power, with enough talent, with enough anything to be able to get through this situation. He wants you to believe that, hey, there is an inconquerable place. And you might as well just sit in that valley and take that L. See, y'all gonna get me to move. I'm not done yet. Let me one more place. The last of the three circumstances is the misplaced self-awareness of God. To illustrate that one, I have to look at Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel. And if you know from the history, Ahab was Not the most holy of men. Okay? Ahab, once he came in, first of all, he married into a family outside of the Israelites. He made partnership with tribes outside of the Israelites. He worshiped Baal and tore down the different altars all around Israel. He was complicit with his wife in trying to kill every prophet of God within Israel. Now, when you look at that, you would probably say that's probably not one of God's favorites. You know, he's probably sitting there. But what I noticed even about God, and I know this is taking me a little head, but I have to say this, is that we are all redeemable.
Yes.
And he even finds ways to show those that believe that they are the least of us to bring us back to him.
See
him. Mm. Yes, all right. Let me say it.
Yes,
when we're in the valley, we start to misplace how we think where we are with God. Mm-hmm. Okay. We start to think that we are the least favorite of God. We start to think that all the things that we've done, all the misdeeds, all the missteps, all the weeks where we didn't pray every day, all the weeks that we didn't read scripture every day, and all the weeks that we didn't help the homeless person that happened to have been on the side of the street, all the weeks that we didn't, you know, we weren't the one that helped the young man at the gas station that was had his battery gone, because I went through that yesterday, and you know, but you know, all those days where we weren't holy of holy, we sit back and we start to take a look at ourselves and say, God can't be pleased with me, so he can't be here. And we start to feel like he's not in our presence. He's not around us anymore. We start to feel like, you know what? I'm not worthy enough for God to be with me. I'm not worthy enough for God to. And you know, of all the circumstances, that's probably the worst one. Because all the other ones, you can see your way out. But when you start to look at yourself and close your eyes and start to doubt who God is to you, that's the scariest place. I should know, because I've been there. I should know. I've had my times where I've sat back and gone, I'm not good enough. You can't use me. I know what I did throughout this weekend, and it's not, yeah, you're not pleased. I can't sit up here on the pulpit and talk to these people. No. I don't argue with my wife. I don't fuss at my kids. That's not who you are. You're merciful. You're kind. You're loving. And then I start to look this way. But what I like about what God does is that he's forever sitting on the back shoulder. And he'll say, when Satan's sitting there laughing and lurking, saying, I got him. He's sitting in that valley. I got him. God says, brother, I want you to say something to Satan right now. I want you to tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one that takes it off. To put it in other words,
yes.
Satan, you got the right one today.
You got the right one today.
You got the right one. You see, because God, through our faith, gives us strategies to attack both in the highs and in the lows.
Yes.
You see, when Ahab was confronted by Ben-Hadad, prophet of God told him, say, hey, you see this army? This one's coming up? I'm going to give it into your hands. I'm going to give you victory in this. So Ahab, of course, who's now sitting there, again, he's in this valley. He doesn't know, you know, God didn't want to talk to me. Hey, he knows what I've done. Why would he want to talk to me? So I'm pretty sure he probably sat back and go, huh? The prophet of God is coming to tell me something good. What? All right, I got to hear this. What's going to happen? I'm going to give it into your hands. You are. Well, all right, then who's going to attack? Because he knew that there's got to be a gotcha in here somewhere. Who's going to attack? Oh, it's going to be the young soldiers. It's going to be the young commanders that are going to do it. Okay. Well, who's going to do, you know, who's going to attack first? You are. Me? He's like, yeah. Like, okay. We'll get this done. The one thing I can applaud Ahab for doing is the first thing that I suggest you do when you're sitting in your valley. And that is take heed to God's instructions.
Yes. Yes.
Notice he instructed them to take part in the attack and how to instruct them to initiate the attack. He reassured him of the victory and he let him know why he was having him do this in the first place. Because this victory wasn't about Ahab. It was so that he would know that God was God.
Yes.
Here is this man who, come on, you've been killing all of my prophets. And what am I going to do? I'm trying to show you that I am God. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine what happens to that nation when the leader knows that God is God? How that all of a sudden changes. Could you have seen what the change in Israel could have been had Ahab gone, had his conversion experience? And what changes would have gone on in Israel? But you can only get that if you have a loving God that says, you know what? You all are redeemed. For us, when we're sitting in that situation, God, heeding God's instruction relieves our doubt. It helps us to dictate the terms of the battle. It tells you exactly what you need to be successful in the attack. And then it sets your expectations for what victory is. Not to be lifted up, but to lift him up. The second thing was to celebrate less and to prep more. Now, again, in the scripture, they attack, beat them down, boom. Enemy goes back and says, all right, I get it now. They're a God of the hills. That's what it is. They're a God of the hills. We'll come back. We can get them. We're gonna do them in the valley. I got it. Now, God knows that this is going on. So what he does is he goes back to Ahab and says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to strengthen your place and be prepared. Because in the spring, they're going to attack you again. Now, for us, what I'm saying is, don't get me wrong. I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate your victories. You should celebrate your victories. There is nothing wrong with that celebration. It just don't need to go on too long. Because once you've done that, once you have celebrated the victory, once you have given God praise for what he's done for you, then the next thing you need to do is stop and evaluate where you are. Take a look at where it was that you took the most casualties and go strengthen that place. Take a look about at the areas when during that attack, it seemed like God was further away from you. And then go re-engage God back in those areas. See, the strengthening of your place, what I'm saying here is I want you to strengthen your place in your relationship with him. Because the stronger that place is, the more fortified you are for the next attack. The stronger that place is, the better your strategies are for the next attack. See, what you've now seen is, you know, you can look at your stumbling blocks as a little different place. Instead of looking at the stumbles and the battles you lost as, oh my goodness, I just beat myself up. I can't believe I did that. You see them as, all right, I did A, B, and C. But really what I was supposed to do is C, B, and A. Got it. So when the enemy comes at me this way, I got it. Because the enemy is going to come. The enemy is going to come. And they may not change tactics, but they are going to bring a little bit more skill. Scripture says that he got rid of the king. See, Ahab was so confident that he had the kings riding in ahead of the armies. He was like, yeah, we'll wipe these guys out. We'll be back for drinks by 5. And boom, they were like, uh-oh, this is good. So what did he do? He put the experienced soldiers in front and say, all right, replace all the kings with the experienced soldiers. And, you know, we're gonna take this army and we're going to fortify it. You're going to replace it horse for horse, chariot for chariot. And he comes up with an army of over 127,000 people to go up against an army that was probably numbered 8,000 at most. Scripture said it was like watching two flocks of goats versus a massive sea, a vast army along the countryside. So it's going to come back with a vengeance. But if you spent that time strengthening that space, the glory of what comes up, the glory of what happens is going to be even better. You see, when we do stuff in the heel point, you know, sometimes we don't see just how glorious, we don't see how miraculous God has brought us through. But when we're doing it out of the valley, all of a sudden, it becomes crystal clear. Because, see, once we're out of the valley, what's happening is a lot of times we think the valley, the enemy thinks the valley is a place where we got them. We can see them. We're going to take them on. It's dark, so they can't see us. They can't handle us. It is flat and wide open. There's no place for them to hide. But, see, once God takes a hold of the valley, all of a sudden, it changes. See, now you're in the valley and you can see the army clear as day. I know everything that they're going to do. I can see every move that they're going to make. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a little dark, but that's because it's cool. I have that covering of God over me. So I don't have to exert all the energy I need in order to take this attack. You know? Oh, yeah, it's flat. I'm so glad. There's no mountains I got to go through. There's no valleys. I mean, there's no rivers I got to cross. It's swift. I can attack faster. I can use every maneuver. Imagine going down the court trying to do a crossover and there's a hill in the middle. It's not going to be good. But now everything is now set for me to use the fullness of who I am. They thought that the valley was the place where God couldn't attack them, where God couldn't save them, where God couldn't protect them. What they didn't know is they had put it back into one of his own home courts. Last thing, I'm talking because I love this scripture. Finish it. If you go through the rest of this chapter, what you will see is how Ahab kind of took that step back, and he kind of went back into his old habits. He said, you know, hey, I'm watching this battle, I'm watching everything that's happening, and God's getting the glory, but what about me? There are times where we have to watch that spirit starting to flow back up in us. I'm like, God, can I get a little C here? And God was like, look, just hang in there with me. Finish the task. If you finish the task, you're going to see a glory much greater than something that you might think you might need for yourself. If you finish the task, you might see how I'm going to take what you have and make it even bigger than what you expected. We don't know what would have happened to Israel had Ahab finished the task when it came to Ben-Hadad. We don't know. I mean, maybe this was the one opportunity for Israel to finally take over that territory and to be whole as a nation. We don't know how maybe it would have changed his whole kingdom, his whole rule, and changed the course of how Israel went from that point on. Maybe we wouldn't have needed Elijah to come through and kill all the prophets of Baal. Maybe that wouldn't have been necessary. Maybe all of those prophets may have changed and said, wait a minute, we know who the God of gods is. We know who the Lord of Lords is. And maybe they will change. We don't know. We don't know what it is that greatness is that God has for us in the end. All we need to do is to finish the task. I tell my son to finish the task all the time. And what it means is that is if you finish the task, there's no need to return. There's no need to get overwhelmed by everything stacking up on you. There's no regrets because everything is done. My challenge to you is to finish the task. My challenge to you is to finish the task. Don't get to a point to where you say, all right, God, you pushed me enough, I can take it the rest of the way. Hitch a ride onto his leg. Tie yourself up, bound it to it, and say, you know what? My arms, my strength is all in you. Take me to the finish line. Because when I get there, I know the victory will be full. I know the victory will be sure. And I know that everyone around me will see that it wasn't in my power that it happened, that you made it through. As I close, I'd be remiss not to just talk a little bit about just where we are, you know, at the end of the week. We had had to put our house up for sale. And, you know, we got back from Milwaukee on Monday and off the plane, you know, it's hit the ground running. Let's start working, you know, getting everything ready. You know, the pictures had to be taken by a certain day. So we're trying to get everything ready. You know, we get to Thursday and the pictures get taken and the realtor comes up and he says, you know, all right, just, you know, we're going to have everything up by the end of the day. So we'll put the house up for sale and we'll see what happens. Now, I am very much a believer that, you know, things take their time. You know, there's no need for, you know, supernatural things to happen around houses. You know, that's just mundane kind of thing. So he calls later on in the week, he calls later on that night and lets us know that we have to be out of the house by 10 o'clock in the morning because the first people are going to come through. I'm like, all right, no problem. So, you know, we're going through, straightening up. Wife don't slept on the floor trying to get laundry done and stuff put away so that everything looks presentable for when the folks come in. So we go. We leave the house, we get everything done, we go over to the fellowship hall and we're sitting there and it's 10 o'clock, you know, just, you know, working, doing what we can. I still want to say it was around 12. I may be off by an hour or so. We get a telephone call and my wife is talking to the realtor. I don't know why they don't want to talk to me, but they want to talk to her. And they ask her, you know, who's also a friend of ours. And he's asking, you know, are you sitting down? Now, again, the house just went on sale Thursday. First showing is 10 o'clock Friday. They asked her, are you sitting down? I was like, yeah. It's like, yeah, we have an offer. I was like, it's 12 o'clock noon on Friday. It's like, yeah, we have an offer. And, yeah, you probably should take this because we don't think we're going to get anything better than this. I'm thinking, what, it's just going to be short? It's like, no, it's a little bit better than that. So you go ahead. It's above the asking price. So you just go ahead and do that. And we're sitting there like, Lord, we homeless. We finished the task. And we just allowed God to do what he's going to do. Whatever it is in your life, whether you're in the hill or in the valley, put your strength, put your faith. That's my foundation word this week, my faith. In the almighty, wonderful, loving, powerful, incomparable God. Because in him, the victory is sure. And he's going to make sure it's done completely. Amen. God bless you, Valley Brook. Have a wonderful week. Love you. Amen.